I told you last week, tonight, it gets good. We have been looking, and we had spent, let me back up, because I think we had spent 6 weeks talking about a world in crisis. The world that was just falling apart and in crisis during the tribulation time. And there wasn't a whole, there was good intermingled throughout that when we would focus on the things going on in heaven and the things going on in the heavenly realm. But on this earth, there really wasn't much good to be talking about. Periodically, something would spring up. But tonight, it's all about to change. Last week, we finished up by talking about the return of Christ, His second coming. And that day of the Lord, that He comes and sets His foot on this earth again, not as the lamb that would be slain, not as the baby that would be born, but the second time at His second coming, He comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and sets His foot on this earth again. And it's a whole different process now. And we're going to see some good things on our timeline that we started this all with. Where we are on the timeline is at the second coming. Tonight we're going to see Satan is bound. We're going to see 1,000 years of peace. We're going to talk about what's going on during that 1,000 years. We're going to see Satan released for a short time. And then we're going to see his overthrow, finally. And then we're going to see the great white throne judgment. And then the new heavens and the new earth. And the new Jerusalem that we will live in forever. Eternity. So these are some good things that we're going to be looking at tonight for those who know the Lord. So tonight, I'm going to title this last message of chapters 20, 21, and 22. And I'm going to title this tonight, A World in Christ. We've been looking at the church in chaos, and then we looked at the world in crisis, but now we looked at the church in Christ and the world in crisis, and now we are going to look at the world in Christ, because now He comes and He sets all things right. And I believe there are going to be some very good things tonight. So let's get into this. Revelation chapter 20. If you need to catch up, go to the audio versions on the walk. You can get there on the Facebook, on the website, riverlifechurch.com, media page. The walk will take you to my blog. You can go to greggarvey.com, listen to it that way. If you're on iTunes, you can look it up that way and podcast it. So you can catch up. We're not going to backtrack. We're going to move forward. All right, Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 1 says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven." So Jesus has returned, and His saints have come with Him on that. He's ridden now on that white horse, and He has returned to this earth, sat on the horse, and defeated the enemy, overthrew and destroyed the armies that would stand against Him. And the last chapter ended up with these two verses. And let me back up to that. Revelation 19 and 20. 19 verse 20 says, "The beast was captured, and with him the false prophet." So now that's the Antichrist and the false prophet, "who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed, the rest of the armies, with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh." And so now, the battle, whatever you would want to call that battle, really wasn't much of a battle, but that battle of Armageddon, that the Lord comes back and the armies of earth are gathered under the Antichrist, that's over. It ended the moment Jesus appeared, and they are captured, cast into the fiery lake of fire, and then out of His mouth's going to come the sword, and there's going to be destruction of all the evil ones fighting against Him. And that's where we start in chapter 20, verse 1. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven." Now notice what he says. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon," that serpent of old, "who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit, and my favorite verse in Scripture, and shut him up. I love that passage, and I can't wait till that day comes. But I love that every time I read that. He bound him, cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up. Amen. I just like to read that literally, just as if he just said, shut up. Right? That's the way, you can take theological debate with me if you want to. That's fine. It probably means he's going to lock him up, but I'm reading it as, and shut him up, because I'm ready for him to shut up. I don't know about you. And set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So what's going to happen? Christ is going to come. The tribulation period ends. The Antichrist and his false prophet are cast into the lake of fire, held over for the final judgment. The enemies that fought against Christ are all destroyed, held over now for that final judgment. And those that remain are going to be ushered into something we're going to look at coming forward. But the first thing he's going to do after addressing those that fought against him is he's going to address Satan himself. And I want you to notice, because it's very important that you understand this, I want you to notice the Bible says one angel doesn't name him as Michael or Gabriel, doesn't even name him as one of the most powerful angels, just one angel, one nameless angel, is going to come down with a key in one hand and a great chain in the other hand. And he's going to take Satan, that serpent, the devil, ties him all in as the instigator, the beginning of all this mess, and ties him right into the very end, the very one that caused the third of the angels in heaven to follow him because of his pride and were cast out of heaven, held over for judgment, the very one that would come as a serpent and deceive Eve and then get his grips into Adam and cause mankind then to fall into sin and the judgment that would come upon sin, with which we have seen the repercussions of throughout history, the very same one that would empower the Antichrist and try to mimic God and the Holy Trinity by his unholy trinity of Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet, as he would try to mimic God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That very same one now is going to be taken by one angel with one chain and wrap him up and throw him, cast him. I want you to catch the terminology here. It's just like you just cast something off of you. Amen. You know, like when a fly gets on you and you just cast that thing away from you. A bug, now some of you scream and go crazy if a bug gets on you, but most normal, sane people, if a bug gets on them, you know, they'll just kind of cast that thing off of them, right? It's just a nuisance. That's the picture you get here. That one angel's going to come down and take this nuisance, wrap him up with a chain, and cast him, the Bible says, cast him into the bottomless pit. Amen. I don't have all the theology of that, but I like to see it as for 1,000 years, he's just going to be fallen. Yeah, amen. It's a bottomless pit. And for 1,000 years, he's cast up, he's bound up, he's cast out, and there is nothing now. He has lost everything at this time. And the most important thing that I want you to pull out of this is I want you to understand this. There's a couple thoughts. First of all, I want you to see that he is not an equal rival with God or with Christ, or even with those angels that are his. There is one angel that he has designated already He just gonna pick you out, the new guy, maybe. Yeah, just the last one. It may be the little fat baby angel, you know, that flops around on the clouds, you know, that little guy. Maybe that's the one that's gonna come down. I don't know. But he's gonna take him, and that one angel is all it's gonna take. See, we allow his pride, his arrogance. He is a liar and the father of lies. That's what the Bible says about Satan. He is a liar and the father. There is no truth in him. I used to preach this and say, not this, but when I would talk about Satan, I used to catch myself saying all the time that the Bible says he's a liar and the father of lies. And that means anytime he says something to me, I need to believe the opposite. Because there's no truth in him, the Bible says. So when he says I can't, there's no truth in him, I can. When he says I won't, there's no truth in him, I will. When he says I shouldn't, there's no truth in him, I should. He's the father of lies. He has puffed himself up, built himself up. We have bought into his lie that somehow he rivals God, that he is able to do things that he's not able. Do you know that unless we give him the power as children of God in our lives, he has no power in our lives? We have been redeemed from him, from his works, from his what he produces in us, because now we are in Christ. Our flesh still goes through this world, but our spirit, man, we are redeemed. Amen. But so many believers don't have this concept. And I understand the Bible says, you know, don't bring a accusation against him. I understand what it says, because there's authority. He has been given authority of the air in this earth, because this earth is fallen. But when we are new creatures in Christ, we are no longer of this earth. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and we have been given authority. Amen. And so what I've come to tell you is this, what I want you to understand tonight, he is not a rival of God, a co-equal. He's not one that is just, you know, God's 1A and he's 1B. That's not what it is. He is a defeated foe, cast out. He is a fallen creation, one that has been created. He's a created being. He had a beginning. He is created, and God is in control, and God is all powerful, and the enemy of your soul will lie to you and tell you he has more power than he has. But anytime he does, you remind him, buddy, God has got one angel just ready. When your time comes, he's going to come down and he's wrapping you up and he's tossing you out. Amen. And he's going to shut you up. Amen. So I want you to remember that. And here's the other thought that hit me. If God's got a chain that binds him for 1,000 years, how much more will God's word bind him? Will God's will bind him? Will God's promises bind him? Come on now. If there's a chain fashioned that's just going to wrap him up and cast him out, and for 1,000 years, how much more will God's plan bind him? Come on, somebody. I mean, if God says it, we can believe it. And the enemy can't stop it. Because God is greater. No wonder John wrote under the anointing of the Holy Spirit in 1 John 4:4. No wonder he wrote that greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. That is a true statement, and one that we need to wrap our mind around. One angel is going to come and bind him, and it's already determined. His boundaries are already set. His days are already numbered. Just like our days are numbered, his days are numbered. Amen. Just think about that. Our days are numbered, every person. We have a numbered set number of days on this earth. We're eternal beings, but our days here, but you know what? So are his. And do you know why he intensifies as time draws near in what he's doing? Because he knows his time is short. That's what the word says. He knows. When he bluffs and goes on and acts like he has power over you to destroy you and all that, he just knows his time is short. He doesn't know what your time is. He just tries to get you to buy into his time. Amen. So I want you to catch that. And then what's going to happen? He's cast out. So he's cast out to the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Okay, now. And then I want you to notice what it says, and we'll get into this a little bit more. But in verse number 3, he would be, he's shut up and has set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more. That's pivotal. No more till 1,000 years were finished, but after these things he must be released for a little while. People get hung up because here at the end of the 1,000 years he's going to be released and he's going to deceive some. People say, well, who's he going to deceive? Are we going to be, is there going to be a chance that we could be deceived? When he, no, read the Bible. It says that when he is released, right now he's going to be shut up so that he can deceive the nations that are still alive, the people that have lived through the tribulation and lived through all this. He's going to be shut up so he cannot deceive them anymore. But at the end of the 1,000 years, those that have lived through that time frame, he will be released for a little while, and they will have to make a decision whether they believe God or believe him. For those of us who have settled it in Christ, there is no more deception. We don't carry that sin nature anymore. We're not living, we are living new creatures, new lives without the sin nature. We'll see that in just a little bit. And so you never have to worry about Satan again. Amen. There's some good news to that if you'll allow it. If you'll walk with the Lord right now, you don't have to worry about him anymore, because he has already been defeated. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to quit worrying about Satan. Once you give your life to Christ, you really don't have to worry about him anymore right now, as long as you walk with Christ. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. Old things pass away and all things become new. Amen. And do you know, when he talks about the devil, he talks about that old serpent. He talks about that old devil. But when you talk about Christ, in Christ, all things are new. If I'm a new creature, I'm not subject to the old anymore. That's pretty good stuff. Okay, so that's what's happening there. So now, next, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So who is that? Who would that be talking about? Just read that. Who is he talking about there? Read it again. He saw thrones, they sat on him, and judgment was committed to them. The souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness for Christ, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. So these are those who have lived through tribulation, who are those tribulation saints who have not given themselves over to the Antichrist. They've not taken the mark of the beast. They have been martyred for the cause of Christ. Many of these will probably be Jewish people, but there will be people that enter the tribulation that have not had an opportunity to know Christ. Every man, every woman will have an opportunity to know Christ. And by this time, they will have made their decision. If they followed Christ, they are counted in the number that's going to rule and reign. Amen. But the and they reign with Christ for 1,000 years, this millennial reign. Verse 5. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Let me help you here. The first resurrection is a term that encapsulates every resurrection from the rapture to the two witnesses, to the 144,000, to those now that have been martyred for the case of Christ, for the cause of Christ, that has died. These are the first resurrection, that the second death will have no power over them. The ones that are going to be resurrected last at the very end are the wicked dead. And we'll talk about that. It's going to be important in just a little bit. You'll see why I'm designating that. But the rest of the dead, the wicked dead, did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. Amen. And they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's you and I. Anyone who has taken part in that first resurrection, from the time of Christ's resurrection up now until this final act of the first resurrection, all of those now, we are going to rule and reign with Christ for that 1,000 years of peace on this earth, which is called the millennial reign. Amen. And we need to hear that, because that is very, very important. And this is our hope. This earth is going to turn back to what God intended it to be. And this 1,000 years of peace is going to be the beginning of that. So there's 1,000 years of peace. Satan is cast into the bottomless pit. The Antichrist and false prophet are in the lake of fire. Those that fought against Christ are going to be dead, awaiting the final resurrection of the wicked dead. All those that have turned against the Lord are going to be reserved until judgment. But we who are here with Christ are going to be ruling and reigning. Who would we be ruling and reigning? There are people alive, nations still, I firmly believe nations will still be pretty well probably divided, just pretty close to what they are right now. There'll still be people living in what is now America, and in North America and South America and other parts of the world. There'll be people that are living that didn't die during the tribulation, that weren't a part of the army that fought against Christ, that were destroyed by the sword, that had given themselves over to the Antichrist, but took the mark and did all that, but survived the tribulation period, and they're going to live on. But during the 1,000 years, there's going to be peace worldwide. And we will rule and reign with Christ in that time. Some people say, well, who, and life is going to go on, people. During this 1,000 years, people are going, babies will be born. People are living. They're living life, 1,000 years of peace. God's now, Christ is now the supreme, and Satan's bound, and temptation's gone, and everything's turning back to the beauty. And this earth is going to have one final 1,000-year opportunity to be the way God intended it to be before the renovation. Okay? And so we are having the opportunity to rule and reign with Christ. And so this is where we find ourselves. Okay. Now, verse 7. Now, when the 1,000 years has expired, Satan will be released from his prison. And he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. There it is. Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. So he's gonna, and let me finish this up. They went up on the breadth of the earth, surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Final judgment on Satan. Okay? After the 1,000 years, he will be released for a short time. He will tempt. He will deceive people of the nations. They've been living under the rule of Christ. They've been living in the blessing of God. They've been living in the opportunity of a world renewed, but they still have a sin nature, even though it's been dormant and dead because of Satan being bound and his following. And now these are released, and they are brought to choice. Because here's the thing. You can't come unto the Father except through Christ. And every person will be judged on one issue. And that is, what did you do with Jesus Christ? Did you believe or did you reject? Absolutely. Sure. Sure. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Here's the thing. We are not, it's not a spirit body. We are caught up, and it is a transformed body. So it is a perfected body. So it is a body that is going to be given, that can live anywhere in any time. And it is a perfected body. This mortal, yeah, I believe it's going to have a lot of the same property. I don't know that. Here's what the Bible says. In heaven, we're not married and given in marriage and those things, because we're all now family. Right. And so I believe we will know family that's there, but I believe the love that we feel now is this love is tainted somewhat. It's going to be a pure love that every person we see Christ and the image of God, and we see them as they truly are. And so that love that right now we reserve for those we know best, in that moment, every person we meet in Christ, we're going to know that way. And so that, you know, we have those questions, and it's still to be determined. We don't understand all of how that's going to look, but I don't believe we will live in family units like we do now. We are living as the family of God, and we will live with Him. What that's going to look like, right. I believe we will. I mean, I believe we will live here. There'll be shelter. There'll be places we live. We will yet to see. But the Bible does say that when the enemy, I read it, when he's released, he will gather his armies and they will circle the dwelling of the saints. So that means we are living somewhere in this Jerusalem that is now, it's not the renewed, it's not the regenerated, but it is rebuilt and made by God for us. And so there will be a place that we live, because the nations are going to gather around at the final and have that final battle. Okay? Now, what all that looks like, I could give you my thoughts, but that'd be all they would be. Here's what I do know. Our whole focus is going to be on Christ and the love of the Father and who He is. That we have never lived a moment without that sin nature. We've come to some great moments, but we've never yet had a moment that we're going to have for eternity once we see Him face to face. And once we are known as we truly are, and we know others as they truly are. And so I'm not sure we can even grasp what that all will be like. Okay, Vernon? Right. Yes, absolutely. And we are set now with Christ. And this rebellion rises up, but it's not a fight again. God just destroys them. Fire falls, they're done. They have to face judgment. That's all this is. All this really is every human being has to make a decision, because we serve a just God. And he is righteous, and He set the tone from the beginning, and this has to be to fulfill His plan. Then I saw, verse 11, a great white throne. How many have heard of the great white throne judgment? Here it is. And Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. Okay, so who are we talking about? This is something that many church people don't know. They don't see. We've watched movies. And in the movies, the great white throne judgment is everybody is brought up, and a picture of our life goes, all of our good things and bad things, and then he either says, oh, come on into heaven, or go to. But that's not what this is. We have already been found faithful. We have already been judged righteous by God. We have already been set in. Here, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This great white throne judgment is the judgment of the wicked. They are brought up before God, and the case is laid before them as to why they are being judged. They rejected Christ. Their name is not in the book of life. So therefore, their works now stand before God. And how many know man's works can't stand before God? And unless your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, unless your name is written in the Book of Life, then you have no hope of surviving. You have no hope of living for eternity in Christ. And so these are those now that their name was not found written in the Book of Life. They were cast into the lake of fire. Now, these that have come through this time will probably stand before Him too. And those that have accepted Christ will be ushered into eternity. But this is judgment of the wicked dead. That's what this is. So you need to kind of keep that clear in your mind. Mm-hmm. Right. That's going to be back. A lot of people believe that's going to happen at the Battle of Armageddon. Okay, that when Christ comes, when it talks about the sword that comes out of His mouth and destroys them, a lot of people say they believe there's going to be a, it could be a, what am I looking for? Like an atomic bomb, nuclear bomb going off. And it could be, Ezekiel talks about their eyes are going to melt within their sockets and all this. So it could be some natural war time that's going on. But here's what I read in the Bible. When Jesus comes, what I read is not a war as we know warfare. What I read is when He comes out of His mouth, all He's going to have to do is speak the word, and it's a sharper than a two-edged sword, and it's a flame of fire, and everyone that opposes Him is defeated. Now, man is going to face these things, and they're going to go through these issues and wars and rumors of wars, because and you have to go back into Daniel and Ezekiel to really get into all the wars. But when you go into those, you see that the Antichrist draws them in. There's war taking place even on earth between the nations. Those wars are, I believe, going to be wars of the atomic, the nuclear bomb wars, all those type of things may be taking place around there. But when Christ comes, He defeats the enemy. He overcomes them. Mm-hmm. Right. We're coming to that. Let me get there. We'll get there. Just give me a few minutes and we'll get there. Okay, so they're judged. Now, chapter 21. Now, let me back up 1 second and say this. The most important thing you can take out of this is the scripture I just read to you that says anyone whose name is not written in the Book of Life cannot partake in eternal life with Christ. So the most important thing that we can do on this earth is tell people about Jesus. Because the only way your name is written in the Book of Life is by accepting Christ as the Savior. That He's the Son of God, that He came and died for our sins, that He was buried on the third day, He was seen alive again. He rose from the dead. And some days later, weeks later, He ascends to heaven where He sits at the right hand of the Father today. And that He and He alone holds the key that brings us from death to life. And any person whose name is not written in that book. So that's why it is vital that we evangelize our world. That we tell people about Jesus. That we don't back away no matter what people think they want. Because it is vital. That is the way you are saved. You're not saved by religion. You're not saved by good works. You're not saved by compassion. You're not saved by doing good things to the less fortunate and the needy. All those things are great, but they don't save you. Only faith in Christ can save you. That's how your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, verse 1 of chapter 21. Now, do what? Yes, it's by grace through faith. It's the only way. Chapter 21 and 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, here's where we go. We now, when we have been brought up, so at the end of this 1,000 years, the great white throne judgment is taking place. People are brought up before the throne of God to judge. We are brought into that setting, even though we are not judged in that setting. We are there with the Lord because where He's at, we are. But what's happening here? Listen, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth, that's what we're living on and what we look up and see right now. The first one now has passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Not Jerusalem, but the Jerusalem that this Jerusalem is based on. It's not new in that it's created new in that moment. It preexisted this one. Okay? It's just the one now that's new for us to inhabit because it's coming to a new heaven and to a new earth. This place is going to be renovated. Let's keep going. Here it is, prepared, and this new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, because that's where we're living. Okay? And I heard a loud voice. You remember when I talked to you about the Jewish wedding and the Jewish marriage? Is it when the Jewish husband now, his home is now ready and he's going to usher his bride to that home? That's what this is. Now it's all ready and prepared. And that true bride, those that are his, we're going to be taken in and we're going to live there forevermore. And it's going to be amazing. So he said, I heard a loud voice from heaven that said, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Okay? He will dwell with them. He will dwell with them and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Now listen, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Don't miss that wording. You remember 2 Corinthians 5:17? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. The former things, Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 4, the former things now, they're passed away. Okay? You need to hear that. The former things now have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Amen. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Daphne, the same feeling that you shared just a moment ago, I'm sure John had, as I have at times, and everybody else said, Lord, how can these things be? This just doesn't even seem possible. It doesn't seem real. And he said, you write this down because these words are true and they are faithful. And he said to me, it is done. Amen. I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all these things, and I will be his God and he will be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But for those that are in Christ, people that say, well, I can live any way I want to live and everything's going to be all right, that's not what the Bible says. It's only if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it is going to be done. I want you to think of that. We have never lived a moment when we have felt no sorrow. We have never been alive one moment where there have not been tears over this earth, on this earth, for something, for somebody. It hit me one day when at my dad's funeral, standing out at the graveside, tears running down my cheeks, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God hit me with the thought that while I'm in one of the worst days of my life, there are other people around this world that are just rejoicing and happy. That wasn't a cruel thought. It was, I believe the Spirit was just saying to me, weeping's going to endure for this night, but my joy is still coming. And this life is full of tears and it's full of laughter mixed. But that day, there'll be no tears, no sorrow. No tears, no sorrow, no pain, no more struggle, no more battles, because all those former things have passed away. And he said, it's done. I'm Alpha and Omega. Amen. And then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come and I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. She had a great high wall with 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, names written on them. He gives the list of miles. She's going to be a square city. Here's something that I found that I'll read to you very quickly. But about that new Jerusalem, you can go read the rest of that and find out all the dimensions. But here's what it says to us. This a cubical city is some 1,500 miles square. 1,500 miles east and west and north and south. 15 miles up. 1,500 miles up. 1,500 square miles. You think Hobby Lobby warehouse is big? Amen. Because it sits on 1 square mile. If you ever drive out around there, you think, man, this is the biggest place I've ever seen. You know, the 1,500 square miles and 1,500 miles up in the air. This city with all this beauty. In fact, I read one man that said, that said when you study it out, if each room, because it talks about rooms in this place, 2,800 square feet by 12 feet high, then it could hold every person that's ever lived on planet Earth. And said if you went and you tried to count these rooms, you could count 469 rooms a second, and it would take you 1,000,000 years to get through them all. Yeah, I don't know if all that math, I'm not good enough at math to figure all that out, but all I know is that God said we will live forever, and he has prepared for us a place. Amen. And it is a place that we are going to live. It is going to be a headquarters. It's going to be a beginning. If you ever want to hear a great message, if you'll look up, Brian Cutshaw preached a message one time. I don't remember the name of the message. You can probably find it online. And it was about heaven. And he talked about the adventures that could take place when we live in eternity, and the abilities, that the possibilities are there of us. We're not going to be bored, and we're not going to run out of things to do. There is going to be an amazing opportunity for us to live forevermore. The stones that are mentioned here are stones that take us back to the very beginning. I want you to notice something. When we come to the end, all things are made new. And you know what that means? At the beginning in Genesis, you saw rivers. Guess what you see at the end? You see rivers that are running. Amen. When all this started in Genesis, you saw trees that would give life. What do you see at the end of this? You see trees of life. You see at the beginning, fellowship with God unhindered by Satan. When man walked with him in the cool of the day, what do you see at the end? God is with them, and he will always be with them. And there's no need for sun in that day, because he is the light of this city. Amen. See, all things are made new. Everything that God had declared, he will finish it up, and we will live in it. There's full fellowship with creation. There's only one difference from the beginning in Genesis and now the new beginning. There's only one difference. All the new things are still there. All the life is still there. There's only one thing that's not there. Anybody know what that is? It's that old serpent. Because he's cast out. And sin is no more. And everything in that day is new. And I want to tell you, if we can't be excited about where we're going and tell people about what this is going to turn out like, then something's wrong with us. Amen. Now, yes, I saw no temple in it, the glory of the New Jerusalem. You can read that. Chapter 22, and I'll close. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeded from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river was the tree of life. And it bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. And now, you might say, well, who are these nations? Well, this, if you remember, when the 1,000 years ended, and the great white throne judgment took place, there's still people that are going to live that didn't fall for Satan's deception. And my understanding of this is that they can be held over. Their faith is in Christ as well. And then when this new comes, nations are still going to be here. This new earth is still going to be a place that God intended earth to be. God's a creator, and there's going to be new people walking on this new earth. Okay, now let's carry on. No light there, no need for it because of Christ. Verse 6, then he said to me, again, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed them to me. And he said to me, see that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, Jesus says, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, first and last. Blessed are those who do this. Outside of this covenant are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters. And whoever loves and practices a lie, I've sent my angel to testify to you these things. And so the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take. And then there's a warning. Don't add to or take away from the words of this book. And then finally, he who testifies to thee says, I am coming quickly. And then John adds, after seeing all that, even so, come quickly. Come, Lord Jesus, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. You can read this, and we can think, but it's so hard to wrap your mind around. But this is the culmination of the plan of God, where all things are made new. And what you and I are living out day by day now, that's where we're headed, to where all things are made new. No wonder the Bible says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Amen. There is an end here and to this. That end's different for all of us. That end looks different for all of us. Can come at different times for all of us. But there is an end to all of this. But the end to this is only the beginning to God's plan that goes forever and ever and ever. Amen. I hope if you don't hear anything else, that you leave here tonight understanding. I'm walking now, but now's going to give way to then. And when I get there, I'll never struggle again. No wonder Paul would say, what I go through now is just light affliction compared to the weight of the glory that awaits me. No wonder Paul said, you know, for me to die, that'd be gain. And Paul was one, he doesn't name himself, but was one caught up into the third heaven. He saw some things that he couldn't even discuss. For me to die is gain, but for me to live is Christ. Amen? So we live Christ, but we know gain is coming. And I just want to encourage you with that tonight. Are there some things that we don't understand about all these end times? Absolutely. Are there some things that I look at and I see and I may not see clearly? Absolutely. The Bible says right now we see dimly. One day we're going to see face to face. But the things that are clear are the things we live for. And that is the God that started it is the God that finishes it. And Daphne, I believe this is why in that final part of the book, he reminds us, I'm Alpha and I'm Omega. I'm beginning and I'm end. I started it and I'll finish it. And you may not understand all of it in between, but know this, if I started it, I'll finish it. Amen? And so what I want to leave with you tonight out of the book of Revelation, strive for the one who began and who will finish. And don't live for those, yourself and man, that's just in the process. And don't live for Satan. He's just in the process. Live for God, because he began and he finishes. Amen. Stand to your feet with me tonight. I love going through. Now, we didn't take the time in this study to go back to Daniel, back to Ezekiel, and into the prophets. We could have done that, and we could spend weeks on end going into some of those things. But we've put a lot of time into this, and hopefully you'll walk out of this understanding, I need to be sharing Jesus with everybody I come in contact with. That's what we are called to do now. Bow your heads.